We're in John chapter 18 this morning, and we will look at the first 14 verses. Last week, we talked about where Jesus was at Gethsemane, a garden, a grove of olive trees, and it was sort of a park-like setting that Jesus would retreat to. And the disciples are familiar with this area. But this is where Jesus agonized over the cross that awaited him. So let's pick up John chapter 18 and we'll read the first 11 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew this place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I've lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And so we have this garden setting. Jesus crosses over the brook Kidron. And very soon this brook will flow red from all the sacrifice sheep and their blood. It would run off down into the valley. And this little brook, this little creek, would run red from all the sheep being sacrificed. And these are sheep that are destined for the Passover meal, for the Passover time where you would share with at least 10 other Jewish friends. But Jesus is there in the garden, and we have Judas, the betrayer, and Judas comes with a detachment of troops. Judas, his betrayal is complete, and he brings all these armed soldiers that have been given to him from the chief priests and the rulers. He has a detachment of troops with him. That's 1/10 of a legion. A legion was usually 6,000 troops. So Judas, has with him 600 troops, 600 temple guards, and he arrives to arrest Jesus, and he has with him lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, Passover comes with a full moon. So why the lanterns? Why the torches? And then they all have these weapons. This detachment of troops are expecting resistance from Jesus. They expect his disciples to fight for him. And you have all these lanterns and torches. Perhaps Jesus will be hiding, so they bring lights with them. But Jesus, he doesn't run, nor does he hide. Jesus, in full knowledge, knowing what is about to transpire, he goes to meet this large crowd of soldiers and temple officials. And he asks them, "Whom are you seeking? They reply, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answers them with, I am. The he is in italics, and it is not in the original text. So Jesus is answering, I am. And this is the same answer that God told Moses to answer the Egyptians when they come and they're going to say to Moses, who sent you? And Moses is to say, the I am. I am. It's a description that God has chosen for himself. It reveals himself, even way back there in Egypt. He doesn't say, I will be. He doesn't say, I was. But he says, I am. And Jesus now uses that term for himself. This term that every Jew was familiar with as declaring yourself God. And he uses it for himself. And when Jesus declares his deity with I am, a strange thing happens. The soldiers that are with Judas draw back and they fall to the ground at Jesus simply declaring he is God. So Jesus answers again, and I think there's a little short break in between here as they scramble to their feet and so forth. Whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus in verse 8, he says, I have told you I am. But this time, I don't think the soldiers are so brazen. They're not so upfront. And they probably ask, who are you? In a timid and shy manner. And he says to them, if you seek me, let my disciples go. Let them go free. And note, Judas is there, and Judas has come with this crowd, and Judas's obligation for receiving the 30 pieces of silver is to identify Christ, to identify this Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth. And so we get a up close demonstration of the power of Jesus as God. They draw back, they fall to the ground. But Simon Peter, he draws out a sword. Now we only have two disciples that remain with Jesus. The other disciples flee, but we have Peter and John who do not flee. But Peter, he's ready to fight. And he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And Jesus tells Peter, hey, put your sword away, Peter. And Jesus picks up this severed ear and puts it back on Malchus. Kind of saying, hey, you lost an ear. Let me put it back on for you. And this happens to be the last recorded miracle of Jesus. And what is he doing? He's healing an enemy's servant. He's healing Malchus. Now, if Jesus does not put that ear back on, there would have been four crosses, two thieves, Jesus and Peter. Because he is just used the sword against the high priest's servant. Peter would have been crucified also, but Jesus has put the ear back on. Peter uses his sword to injure, to maim, and he uses it against an unbeliever. And this raises to me a great question. How do you and I use the sword of the Spirit? There are some Christians who use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon against unbelievers. Let God's word, his sword, be a comfort when we quote it. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. None of us have yet to save or convert one sinner. We can't do it. We can't even convict a sinner. And I think there's probably so many Christian denominations out there today that get hung up on their own private interpretation of Scripture, and they try to use it to persuade others or even convict others, and they use the sword of the Spirit in a wrong manner. One of the primary causes that Jesus was persecuted by the religious leaders was he broke what they considered their interpretation of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, it was one of the original Ten Commandments, but it was only for the Jews. It wasn't forever. It is the only commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament. Like I said, the Jewish leaders came against Jesus for what? Because he healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath happened to be a commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament. What Jesus did, he only broke what the Jews considered their interpretation of the Sabbath. What the Jewish leaders call working on the Sabbath, Jesus calls doing good. Isn't that amazing? And there's numerous other scriptures taken out of context that are used as weapons. I'll name one of these. The prosperity doctrine. It goes something like, I'm the king's kid, so I'm entitled to all these prosperity and riches. I'm entitled to that because I'm a believer. This misunderstanding of Scripture, it holds many poor believers in bondage. They wonder, why am I not blessed? If God prospers all who follow him, why am I poor? And it keeps them thinking something is wrong in their religious relationship with Jesus because of their poverty. In many third world nations, prosperity teaching keeps believers in a state of discontentment. And they wonder why they are not rich. If this prosperity is for all, why am I poor? Remember that Jesus declared, with food and raiment or clothing, be content. Be content with it. If you're poor, stay with it. But you know what we do? We add food, clothes, and then we throw in another one that Jesus didn't throw in. Shelter. Now, we all have homes, I assume, and that's a good thing. But there, Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. So shelter was not one of the needs of Jesus' life, or for that matter, his disciples when they walked with him. We have the blessings of homes, and it is a good blessing. But then, getting back to the scene, Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. And that can be a good word for many believers today. It's interesting to note that Jesus has at his disposal in this recorded in Matthew, it says he has 12 legions of angels who he could call upon the scene to rescue him if he desired to be rescued. There's 12 legions of angels that are willing to fight for Jesus. A legion was usually 6,000. That means there's more than 50,000 angels ready to intervene at the word of Jesus. All he's got to say is, come wipe out this group, and they would have. We're told that angels look into the salvation of mankind with interest. I think some of them even question why Jesus, their God, will suffer for mankind. I think the angels have difficulty in looking upon God's love of man and his plan of salvation with the objective heart. I'm sure they look upon us as lost causes many times. So Jesus going willingly to the cross, it's a bewilderment to the disciples who expect him to be the conquering Messiah, and it's a bewilderment to angels also. And as believers in Jesus, we have much to be thankful for because Jesus went willingly to the cross. Jesus willing to suffer for our salvation. Willing to suffer shame, a beating, for us to have a relationship with him. But let's look at verses 12 through 14 in John 18. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And then led him away to Annas first, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. This detachment of troops, soldiers, they arrest Jesus and they tie him up, they bind his hands. Even though Jesus has not once said, I'm not going to go with you, I'm not trying to get away from you, they still bind him and tie him up. And he is absolutely no flight risk. And they take Jesus and they take him to Annas. Now Annas was the one who Jesus has offended when he cleansed the temple. Remember, Jesus turned over the money tables. He scattered the animals that were to be sacrificed. And Annas was the one who made much profit from the sale of animals and the exchange of money. And now Jesus is before this man, the one he is deprived of much profit. Annas was after the bucks. Annas has stepped down from being high priest to concentrate on the selling of the animals and the profit that is made off of sacrifices. It was big business with big profits. But Annas, wanting to keep the priesthood, the high priesthood, in the family, appoints his son-in-law to be high priest, who is Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, he proclaims a prophetic message to the council, to the Sanhedrin, to the ruling Jews, and his message is, it is to everybody's advantage if one man should die for the people. And it's amazing to me that the high priest of the Jews who opposed Jesus, he would make this declaration concerning how one man should die for the nation. And I don't think Caiaphas understood for a moment his prophetic message that went forth. But we see all the pieces, all of this coming together, orchestrated by God the Father. We see that Jesus' arrest, his trial, it is about to happen. He's about to go on trial for his very life before the Jews, and then he'll go before Pilate. And we see that it was orchestrated by God. Jesus has prayed, take this cup from me if there's any other way. There was no other way. Jesus had to go through the suffering and the shame of the cross for our benefit. Now, next week, we'll look at the denial of Peter, but that's next week. But it's important for us to recognize Jesus was willing to suffer so that mankind, so you and I, could have a way of salvation. I think that's enough reason to be thankful that Jesus didn't shy away from the cross. He didn't shy away from the shame or the suffering. And I think here we are at Thanksgiving, and what a great thing we have to be thankful for. And I heard this, and I like this. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's not a day of the year. Are you thankful each and every day? Is your heart overwhelmed with joy and gratefulness that we have such a loving Savior? I hope we are. Now, I believe it is human nature to defend ourselves when we suspect evil is about to be committed to us. Jesus remained loving, silent, even though he knew what was coming. If I know you are about to betray me tomorrow, I will not be good to you today. Fact, I'm not going to do it. At best, I'll be silent and shy away from you. Jesus didn't do that. He knew the reason he had come to earth. And it was the Father's will for him to suffer. And Jesus willingly embraced the cross and all that was associated with it, the shame, the suffering, being completely obedient to God the Father. For that, we will forever be thankful. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.